Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Put the ribbon of your Bible there if you would. And then find Hosea chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 12. And then Hosea chapter 7. Once you find those two places, put the bulletin there if you would. Then find the only verse in the Bible that talks about the pithy fool. And that is found in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. And that is my text. And we'll do some supportive work with those other two passages of Scripture that will help us tie all this together. Father, bless in your word as it is read and preached this afternoon. Thank you for our church family. We pray, dear Lord, that you would be with those that are bereaved. We think, Lord, of the Wallace family especially. Tomorrow with the graveside services and them faced with their time of grief, we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to be a blessing to them. We pray for the Cox family. We pray for the Morgan family. We ask, Father, that you work out your perfect divine good pleasure. Lord, we do not understand why a father so young was taken in an accident. Sometimes we do not understand the twists and turns of your will, even with our senior saints. Lord, recently our church family has been inundated with sickness and surgeries and sudden death. We just ask, Lord, that you would allow us the opportunity to, as we have learned, when one of us hurt, we all hurt. We're part of the body of Christ. And help us, Lord, to be reminded that we are to be prayerful and supportive. And I pray, Father, that you would make us sensitive to those needs that these folks have, some recovering from surgery, others traveling out of town. We just ask, Lord, your safety upon them. Again, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word. It's powerful. A message, Lord, that is filled full of your word. So help us to learn from it this afternoon. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, look there, if you would, verse 6. Forsake the foolish. There's our key word. That's the word pithy. Only time it's found in Scripture, or only time it's found in Proverbs. Not in Scripture, but in Proverbs. And we'll find that out in our Hosea passage. And live. In other words, forsake the foolish. Speaking about what we do with people who live a lifestyle of foolishness. We forsake them. Notice the Bible says, and live and go in the way of understanding. When we look at the definition of a pithy fool, it has to do with a person that is naive and gullible. It has to do, and this is a literal rendered saying, has to do with the simple or the silly. And I want you to keep that in your mind this afternoon as we look at it. Silly, that's a literal translation from Strong's Concordance. A person who is naive, gullible, silly, and simple. It is a person who is easily seduced. All right, so that is the definition of a pithy fool. Now, what are the sins of a pithy fool? Well, we can see that in that Hosea passage. We'll turn to it in just a moment. But let me give them to you, and then we'll look at them and see them in the passage of Scripture itself. The first thing that a gullible person will do, and I want you to, now, I know our tummies are full, but I really want you to catch this, because I really believe it's going to help us see this. You say, well, you know, I don't act like a fool. I'm not gullible. I got good sense. I've got you can put my brains in a place bigger than a thimble. I know you say, Pastor, you can put yours in a thimble, but you can put mine in a bigger place. And I do not doubt that at all. But it is the characteristics and the sins that I want us to see what happens to someone who is very gullible, who is very open, who acts because of their open-mindedness. They're silly when it comes to spiritual truth. And I want you to keep the word silly in your mind, because that's going to show up in Hosea. And that's where we'll really be able to make application. But let me share some of these things with you. What are the sins? All right, the sins of a pithy fool is that, number one, they give their heart away too soon. That is so prevalent. I see this among young people especially. I see them as they get restless at 12 years old, wondering who they're going to marry. And they become very restless. Are you with me? You said, did you mean to say 12? Yes, I meant to say 12. Because in our culture today, if you're 12 years old and you don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend yet, something's wrong with you. Are you okay with this? Am I telling you the truth? In other words, what I'm saying is your 12-year-old needs to be playing with Barbie dolls and Legos. It's okay at 12. They do not have to think about having a boyfriend or girlfriend. You see, the 30-year-old going through divorce, he wished he'd never had a 12-year-old girlfriend. So you've got to be able to think ahead. See, a pithy fool can't think ahead. They have no premeditation about right and wrong down the road. They are easily attracted to what everybody else is doing. So if everybody else is doing it, how many times my kid said this, well, Dad, everybody in the youth group is doing it. Dad, so-and-so's doing it. And her daddy is a deacon. We hear this, do we not? And it becomes pressure on us. You see, when we give our heart away too soon, I know people who give their heart away too soon to their job. It doesn't work out. You see, you can't give your heart away too soon. When you look at the person or the thing or the position, and it becomes the motivating factor instead of, dear God, what is your will for me in this matter? I need your mind on this. I do not need my desires, man. I need your mind. I don't want to give my heart too soon to this. So when they give their heart too soon to the wrong person or the wrong place or the wrong thing, what happens? They end up invariably, now this is not 100%, but invariably, nearly 100%. There's been some cases eke out and God worked it out. But most of the time, exploitation takes place, and all of a sudden, you're no longer happy in that decision that you made because you were way ahead. You let your heart run way ahead of you. Now, what happens when our heart goes ahead of us? Here's what happens. Regardless of what anybody has to say to you, you become dull right here. You become dull of hearing. You can't hear like you should. You cannot hear what the Bible is saying. You cannot hear what some godly friend is saying. You cannot hear what your teacher is saying, what your youth pastor is saying. You cannot hear what your granddaddy is trying to say to you. Here's why you can't. The pithy fool is driven by their passions and not principles from Scripture. So they're passionate. And so they're driven by their passion instead of the truths of God's Word. And their personal desires and the passion that pushes and drives that are more important than, wait a minute, let's pull back. What is God's will? Here's what happens. When we run ahead of God, give our hearts to the wrong people, the wrong place, the wrong thing, we run ahead of God, and then we start this exploitation, and we say, you know, this is not what I thought it was going to be. What happens is now this person becomes full of self-pity. Woe is me. I'm wronged again. And the problem yes, you might be right about the wrong, being wronged. But the issue didn't happen when that person began to exploit you. The issue began when you gave your heart away way prematurely. And it is now costing you in the back of the situation. Now you're down the road a bit and it's not what you thought. Number three, passion controls them, not principles from the Word. Number four, they often hear the sins. They often become envious of others. So here's what happens. You get your eyes on what other people are. Well, you know, I wish I could be like him. I wish I could be like her. I wish I could have their house. I wish I could have their car. I wish I could have their salary. I wish I could have their friends. I wish I could have a boyfriend at 16. By the way, can I say this and get a little nosy? If your 12-year-old doesn't need a boyfriend or girlfriend, neither does your 13, 14, 15, and 16-year-old. I didn't think I'd get a whole lot of amens on that. It's not popular to say. Too much pressure. Way too much pressure. You say, well, you know, I was married at 17. I was married at 16. I know it. And I want to tell you something. You were raised different 50, 60, 70 years ago. Completely different culture. You were raised with a plow in your hand. You knew how to work. Our kids today know how to play video games. That's what they know how to do. This is very popular preaching, isn't it? But it's okay preaching. We need it. It's important. They often become envious of either even other people's success. They can't even join in and be joyous about it. Because their focus, see, when you are a peefy fool, your focus is on yourself. Your focus is not on others. It's not on the Lord. It's on about you and how you can eke out something else. Now, the results of this, and you say, Pastor, where did you get those four principles that were on the screen just a few minutes ago? Got them from Hosea. Now we're going to look at Hosea. Turn there, if you would, please. And the prophet talks about the silliness of an entire nation. And then he gives us these principles that I just gave to you. And we can see them even in the word descriptions used in the Bible. Now remember, we're talking about putting the word in your mental meal, putting the word in of dull and silly. It's in your mind, okay? There's two more words I want you to put in your mind. It's the word chastise and the word destruction. Because that's where the peefy fool is headed. He's headed to be chastened by the Lord. And if he cannot be reeled in, destruction is coming to him. And I can prove that to you from the Word of God. All right? Look at verse 11. Hosea chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Ephraim also is like a, you tell me, silly dove. Root word of pithi, Hebrew word that means has the same synonyms as the pithi fool. Wow. Notice it says, Ephraim is like a silly dove without what? Heart. They give their heart away too soon to the wrong people. This is clearly mentioned in the chapter. Notice what else it says, verse 12. When they shall go, I will spread my net. Well, let's go back to verse 11. They call to Egypt, place where they shouldn't be, the place of the world. They go to Assyria. Now, there's a reason that the Holy Spirit uses those two countries. Verse 12, when they shall go, notice what God's going to do to Ephraim. Ephraim is Israel. Anytime that you see the word the landmass Ephraim, the reason that the authors used Ephraim is in that day, Ephraim was the largest landmass of Israel. So interchangeable is Ephraim and Israel. They're speaking of the entire nation of Israel here. Ephraim is the nation of Israel. when they, that is Ephraim or Israel, shall go where? To Egypt and to Assyria, these two nations. I will spread my net upon them. Wow. You remember, they're like a silly dove. What catches the doves? Nets. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will, underscore it, what's the word? Chastise them as their congregation hath what? Heard. Oh, they've been hearing preaching, haven't they? Woe unto them, verse 13, for they have fled from me. Notice the next word. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, they belong to me. Yet they have spoken lies against me. Here is a passage of Scripture that clearly deals with the result of the pithy fool that gives their heart too soon, too quick, too fast. Whether it is a young adult trying to find the right mate, and by the way, there's wonderful ways in which that can happen, and the family series is going to cover much of that. Or whether it is a decision about a life change for your life, does not matter. It's important that we apply the principles. If not, two things happen. Chastening happens. That's the Hebrews 12 passage we'll get to in a moment. And if that doesn't get our attention, then he only has one other choice, and that is destruction unto them. Why? Because they've transgressed. They choose just to keep on the same trail. They keep on the same sin line. They cannot shake it. They've transgressed against me. And I love them. I've redeemed them. I've done everything I possibly could do for them. All right, now let's look at this. Let me show you this clearly from God's Word. Look at a glance in verse 12, and you will see there are three I wills. I will spread my net. I will bring them down. I will chastise them. These three I wills, coupled with this silly dove phrase, is indicative of a pithy fool that's given their heart way too soon. All right, let's think of the word silly. The word silly, pothos, is the Greek word. It means, now watch the meaning of this word. It's an interchangeable Hebrew term. It means simple-minded, naive. I'm reading now from Strong's. Gullible. Easily, one lexicon said, easily deceived. And that is exactly what a silly dove is. Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand that God uses animals to teach us in the Bible. Balaam's donkey talking was a great lesson. The whale swallowing Jonah was a great lesson. The rooster crowing at Peter was a great lesson. The silly dove that Hosea the prophet has given it is a great illustration. Doves are, I say this pun intended, flighty. They're flighty in more than one ways. In more than one way. The dove has very little understanding. It is easily snared and taken. They are careless even about their young. You watch a dove, they are even careless about their young. Ephraim, Israel, you've been careless about how you've raised your children. You're like a silly dove. You should not be looking at life like that. A dove lives without ever thinking that they're in danger. And yet they're in danger all the time, especially on the ground. They can be snared so easily. Now notice what it says. So with this thing, this thought about silly dove, a matching thought, words that line up together, gullible, words that line up together, notice what the silly dove does. Look at the very next two words. Silly dove without heart. Ephraim, you're like a silly dove who does not have a strong link to seriousness. They cannot see danger. They're careless about their young. I love it when I see daddies love their kids. I love it when daddy is a part of the life of their children. He does not leave the children, the diaper bag, and the Bibles all to mom. You see a lady come into church, she's got a diaper bag over her shoulder, she's got his Bible, her Bible, a kid on the other hip, and he comes bouncing in. Not a thing in his hands. Something's wrong with that picture. Be helpful. It's important. I always taught our children, God gives you children. Unless you die, I'm not going to raise them. You're going to raise them. You're their daddy. Unless something tragically happens where I am put in that position. But I want you to raise your children. I want you to be responsible. Should not people be responsible for their children? Shouldn't be like a silly dove. Not caring for them. Without heart. And that the idea about being without heart is without being without any spiritual understanding. You just have no discernment whatsoever. You see, the heart, it's interesting that he uses these couples together. You're like a silly dove without heart. Heart has to do with marital commitment. When you look at how he used this in its context in Hosea, it speaks about what's the dove? They are love birds. The dove is a love bird. You're like a silly love bird that has no heart. A love bird has heart. You're without marital affection. Nothing better could be used to illustrate the heart than this dove. Do you know that doves, mating doves, always are quarreling with each other? All of these things, this word picture, this silly dove that is being used, it's trying to get lights to come on for us to see. Now notice how they were acting like a silly dove. How does all this fit then, Pastor? All right. They called Egypt. Notice the rest of the verse. They called Egypt, go to Assyria. They strive to make these people their allies. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in the arm of man. And so they would go to Egypt, which was a strong nation, and Assyria. The problem is twofold. Number one, Assyria and Egypt was often at war with each other. So now they're putting themselves in the middle. And the second thing, most important, is that these are heathen nations that had no regard for God whatsoever, Jehovah God, whatsoever. They were worldly rivals to Ephraim or to Israel. And Israel could not attach itself to one without incurring the wrath of the other and including the wrath of God. In other words, here's what we're saying. This is an incredible thought. The pithy fool with an unregulated heart thinks he's going to make it with all the wrong facts. He's not going to make it in the world. He's not going to make it with his God. He's not going to make it. It's not going to work. Because he's playing the one against the other instead of trusting in God. And so the wrath of God is upon anyone who wants to practice worldliness. I mean, worldliness is enmity. It's the enemy of God. So this silly dove. They were constantly falling into snares. Did Israel fall into snares? Were they taken off into captivity? Were they snared because of their wrong? And you can answer. It's okay. Yes, they were. Oftentimes. You see, the Egyptians betrayed them, and the Assyrians ruined them. Check their history. They weren't true to them. Egypt wasn't. And between being betrayed, can you imagine how Israel would feel? They trusted in the arm of the flesh. They trusted in Egypt. They trusted in Assyria. They've been betrayed by Egypt. And now they are ruined by the influence of the Assyrians. They're in a no-win situation on top of all that. They didn't trust Jehovah. Their hearts were silly. They were like a silly dove. They're trapped now. Oh, how wonderful it is when we have the right heart and we do not get snared by Satan. Do not let our silly hearts go in the wrong direction. Now notice in verse 12, it goes on to say, when they shall go to these nations, I will spread my net. In other words, I will cause them to be taken. I want to tell you something. When you and I develop the mindset of a pithy fool, I'm telling you, we are toying with danger. We cannot have an undisciplined heart. We cannot be like a silly dove. If so, the promise is God loves us so much, He will spread a net upon us. He'll spread a net. Notice what else He will. I will bring them down like the fowls or the silly doves of heaven. They shall no sooner set off to seek this wrong help than my net will spring forth and trap them to the earth. The allusion to the dove is to the mode of taking the fowls of heaven. When we look at the third I will, it's almost frightening. Notice what it says. I will spread my net. I will bring them down. And here's the reason why. I will chastise them. The word chastise has to do with reprove, so that they can receive instruction, so that they can be corrected, so that they can be reformed. In that order. So when we are chastised by the one who loves us, our Heavenly Father, He reproves us. That brings conviction. Reproof, legal word for conviction. That conviction brings us to the point of seeing instruction, truth. And that truth will correct us. That's what discipline does. When a father disciplines his children, he corrects them. He stands them up straight again. That's what correction is, to bring them back in line. That's what God does. He brings us back in line. And in so doing, He reforms our life. He changes us. Now turn to that Hebrews passage and let's look at it from a New Testament perspective so that we can see clearly what God is saying. Look, let's begin in verse 5 because there's an Old Testament reference here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto my children. You have forgotten what the Bible teaches, the exhortation taught in both the Old and New Testament. That reaches way back. Now watch what it says. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. In other words, when the reproof comes and conviction comes, don't pass out. Don't get weak-kneed. Be thankful. That's the point that you're at the point then when you feel like God's beating you up. And that's a good point. Because when you recognize that God is convicting you of your silliness and your foolishness, your choices, now He can begin instructing you. The pressure is on. The instruction comes. So don't faint. Don't faint. Now let's continue reading. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. The word scourgeth means to whip. It's the Greek word for flog. In other words, as we have heard preachers say, the chastening of the Lord sometimes is nothing more than a spiritual spanking. And so He deals with us, He spanks us, He chasteneth us, and scourgeth every son. You say, you know, I think I can get by living foolishly. I mean, after all, I'm going to sing in the choir, teach a Sunday school class, preach a sermon, sing a special. After all, I'm going to be seen in church as someone. No, no. You see, God sees through all that. He sees through every bit of that. He cuts through your veneer. And He sees your heart. He sees my heart. And so, no son gets by with it. You see, you don't bargain with God, because I'm serving you, I can act foolishly. Because I'm serving you, I can let my kids have their way. Oh, no, no, no. Doesn't work that way. If so, we've got to take some verses out of our Bible. No, every son whom He receiveth, if we belong to Him, pressure will come upon us. You sit in the service and hear a sermon like this, and you say something like, I think Pastor said that just for me. Did you notice that he looked my way when he said that? And if you don't quit all that and say, God, what do you have for me? In other words, Lord, crush my heart. Use the power of the Word of God as a hammer that breaks stone. That's all this is. These are not my thoughts. This is God's Word. So He chasteneth every son whom He receiveth. Look at verse 7. For if ye endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's a good question. In other words, if you're not saved, God's going to let you go on your own. And you're just going to keep on making those pithy decisions, giving your heart away. It seems to me that we should learn. I have had to learn some very difficult lessons in my life. Some of them I've never had to learn twice, but some I have. And the ones I've had to learn twice, it seems as though he just ripped my heart out about it. You ever felt that way? I've had to relearn lessons, and I try, when the pressure gets on me and conviction falls, I want to do the right thing, because I know if I don't get it now, He's going to keep the pressure on. If I stay in the right place, if I stay in the will of God and I don't run, it's just going to keep coming. It's just going to keep coming. It's just going to keep coming. You know why? Because God loves you. And God loves your kids and your grandkids. And He wants right to be done by them. And then He even backs it up in verse 8 by turning that question into a statement. Look at verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are partakers. In other words, if you just live these silly, foolish lives, there's no instruction, there's no conviction, no instruction, no reproof, no correction, no reform in your life, and you just keep going on and on and on and on. Then notice what it says. It clearly says, then ye are bastards and not sons. A bastard is someone who does not have a father. So you don't belong to God. If He's received you as a son, then you belong to Him. And you are important to God. Your life is important. He didn't save you for you to sit. He saved you to develop your Christian life, to give you a will and a purpose, so that you might know that will and purpose. Not second guessing, hoping that you get in a slot somewhere. It's like playing bumper pool. You hope that you make it. No, God's will doesn't have to be that way. You can know. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. In other words, don't you remember all those spankings? My dad, he could wear me out. I'd much rather my mother to spank me than my daddy. When my daddy spanked me, what I would try to do is get close to him. Because the closer I could get to him, the less leverage he would have. And you know, that's not a bad idea. You need to get close to your Heavenly Father. It's a whole lot better. He'll still give it to you. And I can remember sometimes when I need it, my daddy would take me by the shoulder and get me out there where he'd really have the leverage. He could overpower me. God has a way of doing that. So here's what it says. Further, look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them what? Reverence. I respected my dad. I had to confess to my dad, you didn't give me enough. He gave me a heap. That's a South Georgia term, means a lot. I mean, he would tear me up. He would not let me get by with it. I'm so thankful. He taught me how to discipline my own children. As I remembered how I was disciplined. Look at the last phrase of the last verse, verse 9. Which we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Wouldn't it be a whole lot better just to be in subjection to our Heavenly Father and enjoy life? Why are you playing bumper pool with your life? Taking a chance. Well, notice if you would, back to Hosea, all right? Now we're back to Hosea. We're going to go back to Proverbs in just a moment, and then we're finished. But look, if you would, back in Hosea, verse 12. As their congregation hath heard, as in their solemn assemblies, they heard the word of God read to them. They heard the prophet of God stand and preach the word of God to them. That's why church is important. And not just come to be recognized, not just come so that you can show yourself, but come in order for God to take His Word and use it in your life. Build your character. Keep you from being a silly dove, giving your heart away prematurely, being trapped and chastised by the Lord. And you can learn that you don't have to be like a silly dove. That's chastening. What is the result? All right, let's go back and pick up the last point. Let's go back. What are the results of this sin? Chastening of the Lord. But there's a second and final. And it's found in verse 13. Look at it there, Hosea. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. They've gotten away from the congregation where the Bible is read. The sermons are preached. They've gotten away from the Word of God. They've gotten away from a godly parent who's trying to help a second and third generation. They've moved away from that. They've gotten away. Oh, they can give you 20 good reasons why they left. God wasn't in any of them. But they can give you those reasons. The congregation no longer is a part of their life. And it does matter the congregation that you're in. You need to be in God's will in the congregation. Notice what else it says in verse 13. Destruction upon them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Woe is a word of judgment, coming judgment. Because they forsook God and His Word. They had rejected the Word of God, the messages of the prophet himself and the prophets behind him. Destruction will surely come. They will become a wasted nation because of their hearts following their own passions, acting like silly, foolish doves. Because they have transgressed against me. You remember what David said when he got right with God? Do you remember what the prodigal son said when they got right with God? I have sinned against God. I've sinned against thee and thee only, David said. They recognized that their sin was against God. When we recognize that our rebellion, that our silliness, that our foolish decisions is no more than just rebellion against God that asks for correction. We're just asking for chastisement. And how many families have we seen in the history of this church? How many families have I seen in the history of my ministry where a second generation has totally forsaken the church? Completely forsaken. It burdens my heart. We're missing a very important link. You know what, dads? Every one of you need to become strong leaders in your home. Mom shouldn't be the strongest of the spiritual leadership in the home. She can certainly support you, but you need to lead. That's the importance of this family series. 36 weeks, and every father should be in those classes. Not wandering around the halls, not off somewhere on Sunday, missing lessons that they need. Because they will be a great help to you. Because families are important to us. We love you. We care how you turn out. We do not want to produce a generation of silly doves. Adam Clark had this to say about speaking lies against God. They have represented me as rigorous and cruel, Clark says. And my service is painful and unprofitable. In other words, here's how God felt because of their silliness, their foolishness. They look at me as a God who is rigorous and not gracious. They look at me as a God who is cruel and not compassionate. You see, here's what your kids will say. But Dad, everybody else is doing it. And you have to somehow get your kids to say, we have freedom to live within the bounds of this book. Anything outside the principles of this book, driven by the passions of our heart, will lead us down the road to chastisement and maybe even destruction. That's why we're safe. Are we free to live as we need to live within the confines of this book? Absolutely. We have great freedom in Christ. Are you with me? Great freedom in Christ. But we do not have the freedom to go outside the boundary of this book. When we do, that's when we get in trouble. And how many times has the second generation said, all my mom and dad did was throw the rules at me? Listen, don't throw the rules at your kids. Don't deny them and deny them and deny them. Teach them about why the rule is there. You know what that takes time? It takes time for dad to get off his iPhone so he can do it. Are you with me? Mom can't do that telling them a little Bible story at the end of the day. Dad needs to be a part. He needs to know the weaknesses of his own children so he can be working on them. If you have a teenager and you are not working on the weakness of your children, you are failing them right now as you sit here and hear the sermon. Tremendously. They deserve better than that. Their heart is going to go the way of the world. Don't aid and abet it. Reel it in. And do it in a way that they will accept it. Create an appetite for them. So that they will not be a silly dove. That's going to be trapped by the world one day. Marry the wrong person. Go to the wrong college. Do the wrong thing. Never find God's will. Doesn't have to be that way. Now, in closing, go back to Proverbs. And then I'm through. All right? You've been awful quiet, and I know I have preached a strong message tonight, this afternoon. But this is, folks, would you look at me real quick? This is so healthy for us. These are messages that will build the strength of our character in our homes. Now look back at Proverbs 9, verse 6. Here's the commandment that is given to us. Forsake the pithy fool. Forsake. In other words, don't be like them and don't hang out with them. If you hang out with people who are gullible and you put yourself under them, listen, watch this. This is so important. Do you know it matters who you put yourself under subjection to? Because invariably, you will become like them. Invariably, we put ourselves and submit ourselves unto Christ, and who do we become like? Christ. Isn't that what we should be doing? Absolutely. We put ourselves under the influence of the world, and guess what we're going to become like? We're going to become like the world. And yet, they are guilty of what they're telling us of. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, the world tells them what to do.
Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life myself.
No, no. Nobody's an island to themselves. If God's not telling you what to do with your life, I tell you who is. Satan is his name. Now, it might you might not recognize it with worldly friends, but that's what happens. Forsake the fool. Now, what happens when you forsake him? This is a proverb. This is a great principle to live by. When you forsake him, what are you going to do? Die or live? You're going to live. You want life? You want to enjoy life? I want to tell you something. You're looking at someone that enjoys life. I enjoy life. Yesterday afternoon, my wife and I got on the motorcycle and we enjoyed life for about an hour. It was fun. Enjoy life. You won't see me in any better venue than preaching. I told our chairman not long ago, I've never enjoyed any more preaching than I have the 3 years that I've been here. It has been wonderful. I've loved every minute of it. I've loved all the preparation, the hours of research. I've loved it all. And I've loved the delivery. And I've loved watching you say, look at me sometimes like with these big wide eyes, saying, I can't believe he just said that. And I love what Mrs. Brill said to me on more than one occasion when she shook my hand in the foyer. Said, thank you for that message, Pastor. I had never seen it from that perspective before. Wasn't anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. Just learning. But when you learn something, it's like brand new, isn't it? When you learn something. Forsake the fool and live. Go in the way of understanding. You know what that means? Start living the disciplined life. Don't act like a silly dove. Reel yourself in. Make your life count for Christ. Don't get down the road to chastisement and destruction. Don't get trapped, even by the very net of God Himself, to teach you a lesson. No, you're not going to go that route. Instead, you're going to forsake the foolish. You're not going to act that way. You're going to be able to see the world is not going to guide you in the right way. And you're going to enjoy your life. It's called the will of God. Oh, I'm not saying we do not have pressure in the will of God. Oh, yes, we do. Our bodies get weary. We have accidents. Something comes into our life quickly, and all of a sudden, our life changes. We have a financial reverse. We have a challenge. What does that do? What are we going to do? Throw God under the bus and say, I give up and quit? Walk out on God, find another congregation? That's not what it's saying here. It is saying here, you evaluate your life and you take hold of your decisions and you remember that God is your God and He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it is our place to be faithful to Him and to believe His Word and trust His Word. And then when His Word begins to convict us and rebuke us, then we can be instructed. And in being instructed, then we will reform and then we can enjoy life. What we want is we want all the world's choices and then we ask God to bless it. And God's saying, listen to me, are you listening? God will not bless that philosophy of life. You don't go out and do what you want to do and say, now God, you bless it. No, no. It's not about you filling out the contract and telling God to sign on the bottom line since you've got it all figured out. No, no. It's you signing the contract and giving it blank to Him. God, you do with me as you see fit. I'm not going to let the world guide me. I'm not going to be a pithy fool like a silly dove. I am going to have purpose in my life. There are people sitting in this room that if you don't do that, you're just going to go from one bad experience to another, and pretty soon you're going to be one of those, I used to go to church. Don't do that. God loves you too much. You have too much at stake. You're a mother. You got too much at stake. You're a wife. You got too much at stake. You're a Christian. You got too much at stake. You're a husband. You're a daddy. You're a grandfather, a grandmother. Too much at stake for us to toy with this matter of being foolish. May God help us with it. Would you stand with me, please?